Welcome to Kingdom Life Radio. I'm Kenny Hebert, and we have been in a teaching series on the Kingdom of God now for a few weeks, and we're starting today will be part three of that. Just as a quick review from last week, we were looking at some Old Testament pictures of what the kingdom looked like in the Old Testament, because it's rooted in the Old Testament. That's something new that Jesus brought and explained. But it's something that was rooted in the history of Israel, and with the first pictures is the God stepping into Egypt and setting God's people Israel free from Egypt, from being a slave nation to making them a kingdom nation, and Him making them His special people, and Him coming to dwell and live with them in their midst, and really that being a picture of pointing to Jesus, who would come and liberate us and set us free and make us His special people. And He would come and dwell with us and within us. And that's really the beginning pictures of the kingdom and God's reign, and really giving us a picture not only of the kingdom, but Himself and His attributes and what He's like. And then we also looked at the monarchy of King David and King Solomon, and the promise made to King David that one of his offspring would come and there would be an everlasting kingdom that would be established, and one from his own one of his own offspring. And then there's King Solomon, who is David's successor, who comes, and his rule, the time of peace and the extent of his rule was a natural picture for the people of Israel to set up an expectation of what the kingdom should look like and be like for God's people, with God ruling over them. And so those are some pictures that started to develop and create expectations of the people of Israel that we'll see and talk about when we go back to the New Testament and Jesus coming and teaching, demonstrating and illustrating the kingdom to the people there. There's certain things of what we looked at in the Old Testament already last week, of the picture of Moses in Exodus and people of Israel being set free, the rule of King David and the rule of King Solomon, and the promises God made and what God did during Solomon's rule as a picture. Well, those are things that started to shape expectations of God's people for when God's kingdom would come. And even as after King Solomon died and other kings came in, and the God's people turned away from God and they were brought into captivity again, they will always look back to the pictures of Exodus and the King David's, the promise to King David by God, and the picture of the kingdom seen in the life of the people of Israel during King Solomon's rule. And they would cry out for God, expecting, longing for the promise that He made to David, that there would be a king who would come as an everlasting kingdom of the offspring of David. And so that was sort of their expectation. That's what we talked about last week. And this week, we're going to continue on looking at some Old Testament things and look at really the prophets who came and spoke to the people of Israel as they would turn away from God, and they would be brought into captivity, and they should be subdued by other nations. And the prophets would warn about judgment coming, and they would talk. Also, they would start to talk to speak of God's promises. And then what would happen is they were brought into exile again. This time, instead of being in Egypt, their current Egypt would be Babylon. And the kingdom was lost, and there was a longing for them to regain the kingdom that God had promised, and see that it happen. And we call out to God just as they did in Egypt. And during this time of exile, the prophets received promises from God that the Lord would become king. And so the people of Israel, hearing those prophets speak of the promise, a new promise, they would look back at the Exodus. They would look back at the promises to David. They would look back at the King Solomon and the promises and the what they saw in the kingdom in the reign of King Solomon, they would long for, and it would be a growing conviction in God's people that he would come and redeem them and restore them as his people, just as he did in Exodus. And so the prophets also received words, and they spoke not just of a breakthrough just like they had in the past, but there would be a breakthrough in the future that would be greater than any previous kingdom intervention that God did. And this time it would be involved not just the people of Israel. It would cover the whole earth. And the prophets spoke of a coming kingdom that would, you know, that would impact the whole earth. It would impact the entire created order. And it would include their becoming a new heaven and a new earth. And there were two major prophets, Isaiah and Daniel, who spoke of the kingdom repeatedly. And Jesus frequently drew from them. He quoted them. And we can see that Jesus understood his own role and his place and his purpose in terms of the kingdom promises made in Isaiah and Daniel. And actually, it's important for us to understand some of this, because with that, we would understand our own role, our own place in God's kingdom and his purposes. And so Daniel and Isaiah, they predicted the return from exile and the restoration of the land that would come in the future. But they're also the promises. They looked beyond that historical period that they would be returned from exile. They looked to an ultimate end of the world, a time where the kingdom would eclipse every past experience of the kingdom. I'm going to read from Isaiah 43, verses 16 through 19. It reads, and this is Isaiah speaking as a prophetic word from the Lord. He says, "Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path through the mighty waters," referring back to the history of the Exodus, "who brings forth chariots and horses, armies and warrior, and they lie down, they cannot rise, they are extinguished, quenched like a wick." Verse 18 says, "Remember not the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." So he's referencing the past and saying, it's this new thing I'm doing. It's going to be different than every other time the kingdom comes. This time it's going to be different, and it's doing a new thing. Don't you perceive it? You see, the prophets say they looked to the future, but they were definitely rooted in the past. And here in this thing, in this scripture verses I read, Isaiah is remembering the first kingdom intervention in Exodus. And in doing so, he's also believing that God will fulfill this promise just like he did in the past. But it would be different than any other time. And with that, there developed this idea, this concept or phrase, the day of the Lord, the latter days, or in that day. And that all pointed to there would be a final revelation or apocalypse of God's kingdom and God's power and glory. And it would be the very end of the human history. And that day didn't mean not only a day of blessing where God's kingdom would come, that promise to David that there would be an everlasting kingdom from one of your offspring that would be established. That it would be just that day of the Lord would not just be a day of blessing, but also meant that it would be a moment of great judgment, of devastating judgment. It would not be purely a positive experience. It would also be a very harsh day, a very cruel day for many, a time of wrath and anger and doom for the nations. And the prophets, they felt that day was very near. So they always had this sense of anticipation. And so they saw that day as being both things happening at the same time, a day of great judgment and a day of great blessing that would come together. It wouldn't be something that would evolve. It would be something in that day, in that moment. Let's look at some of the things that Isaiah speaks of. And this is Isaiah is one of the most quoted by Jesus. And he had a general prophetic view of the future, that God was the king and he would come. And when he came, he would pour out his spirit and he would bring salvation. And that salvation would include shalom, God's peace over every aspect and area of life, over the entire created order. There are so many different scripture verses to try to quote from. I'm just going to encourage you to read all of Isaiah and even read a commentary on it. But, you know, from the very beginnings of it, God, through Isaiah, speaks about God coming, and he's going to save, and he's going to deliver and comfort his people. And in this coming that's going to happen, is it's going to be greater. It's going to surpass all the previous comings, and it's going to impact the entire created order. Isaiah saw God's people blossoming and growing in abundant life because of the outpouring of the Spirit. The Israel descendants would spring up like grass, he says, and the desert would bloom and burst into life, and water would gush forth in the wilderness for the poor and needy. And we see that pointing to the outpouring of the Spirit in Pentecost. And Isaiah would say that the salvation would reach to the very ends of the earth, and it would be universal, and it would be eternal. Isaiah spoke of the salvation that would come, that would be, it would be all-encompassing. And God's kingdom reign would affect man's entire being, his total environment of the created order. It would include forgiveness of sin and healing, and it would bring freedom. Isaiah speaks of our transgressions being completely blotted out. He talks about the deaf being able to hear, the blind seeing, the lame leaping like the deer, and those imprisoned being set free. There would be an end to all violence and destruction, and death itself would be swallowed up forever. And he talks about this, there'd be a time of great joy, and God's people experiencing salvation, and they would want to shout and sing for joy. There'd be sounds of joy being heard from the ends of the earth. The heavens and the mountains themselves would also be singing in joy and celebration. Meant that there was a feast, and the prophet spoke of a future messianic age with a feast that was much greater than all the previous feasts, with God himself being the host. And Isaiah also spoke of all the nations. There'd be new people, a new order, all the nations gathering to the city of God. And David's rule of his offspring, the king that would come, his rule would extend to all nations to the very ends of the earth. In the ultimate conclusion, there would be a new earth, a new heavens, a new, totally new order. And these new heavens and new earth would consist of redeemed people from every nation, forgiven, healed, liberated, and raised from the dead. But there's another part to this that Isaiah spoke to, and all the prophets really spoke to this too, that alongside this day of great blessing and great rejoicing of God's kingdom, restoring, healing, forgiving, liberating his people, it would also be a great day of devastation at the same time. Right alongside the glorious new order, there would be a devastating judgment, with God laying waste to the earth and scattering all its inhabitants, as Isaiah would speak. See, the prophet spoke of both these, of both the positive and the negative aspects of that great day of the Lord. In that day that would come in the future, And these are some of the things that started to shape God, the people of God. You know, they had the story of Exodus. They had the promises made to King David. They had the example and the picture of the kingdom and what it looked like through King Solomon's reign. And now here the prophets come as they're in exile looking for the kingdom to come again. And yes, that's going to happen. And they're going to be brought back out of Babylon. But there's also speaking of a future kingdom coming, one that surpasses all the previous ones, where the promise to King David of an offspring of an everlasting kingdom. And at the same time that blessing would come, there would also be great judgment that would come. This would start to shape how, by the time Jesus comes on the scene, that the people of Israel started to see and expect and hope for and anticipate a kingdom coming. Even as you see, it talks about healing, the lame walking, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, liberation from being imprisoned. These are the things Jesus would do, as he said the kingdom had come. Now let's look at some aspects from the prophet Daniel also. In Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 45, is the story where King Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And there's only one person who's able to understand and interpret that dream, and that's Daniel. And the interpretation speaks of the fate of the kingdoms of this world and a breakthrough of the kingdom of God that's to come. So just as Isaiah spoke about a coming kingdom, Daniel speaks of a coming kingdom yet to come. We are not going to read the verses from Daniel chapter 2, verse 31 through 45, but if you go and read that and see the dream has this image that really is a symbolic picture of all the kingdoms of this world as they succeed each other all the way up to the very end. But in contrast to that symbolic image, there's this stone. And that stone is not cut by man's hand. It's initiated by God. And it falls from above, like from heaven, and it fills the whole earth as God's everlasting kingdom. So there's these two kinds of kingdoms, totally different. One is earthly or human, and the other is heavenly and divine. And this contrast of kingdoms of man and the kingdom of God is a fundamental concept to eschatology and the difference between this age and the age to come. See, in this age, there will be different rulers and different kingdoms of mankind that come and go. But when the age to come happens, the kingdom of God, which is initiated by God himself, will come. And then the four empires that the dream talks about represent the history of the world, this present age. And then there's the coming kingdom of God, which is referring to a new world, a new age, an age to come. And this idea or this concept of the present age and the age to come, which we see here in pictures in the Old Testament, was the very framework the New Testament writers and Jesus himself understood the division between the age that we live in right now and the age to come that will happen once Jesus returns. And you see, if you look in Matthew 13 and verses like 24 through 43, and Jesus spoke of a parable of two kinds of seed, and he spoke of the end of this age and the kingdom of their father, which is the age to come. In Mark chapter 10, verses like 20 through 30, Jesus also spoke of this present age and the age to come that's going to happen after this present age ends. And even Paul in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20 through 21, he speaks of the same thing. He talks about this present age that we live within and the age to come that will come after Jesus' return. And sometimes you'll even hear them say, not just the age to come, but the new age, the coming new age. Its origin is from the Old Testament and the Old Testament prophets, particularly Daniel. And really, that new age speaks of the age of the Messiah. Now, today, there is a cult movement that proclaim its own new age. And we even heard hear the term, that's new age-like. The issue is not in the language, but the meaning of the language, meaning of those words. You know, the new age is not something, that term is not something just in recent times. It comes from before Christ even was born. It was a term used referencing the age that would come after this present age ends and the new age begins with that everlasting kingdom that had been promised would come. So it's not even close to the present day usage in culture and occult usage of that phrase new age. So don't throw away our birthright in the term of new age and be afraid to use that. See, we'd be letting the devil steal away our language. And let's not be afraid to use the term new age, but we have to also understand there's others that use it differently, but we know what it means. It's the age of Messiah when he comes and brings to a close this present age and starts a brand new age with a new heavens and a new earth and a new order. Now also, within Daniel, there's also another aspect of the transition of this age. Just like, you know, Isaiah spoke of, like, there's going to be a day of blessing, the day of the Lord. There's going to be a day of great blessing. And at the same time, it would be a day of great judgment. And it would happen simultaneously. Yeah, I can't even say the word right, but you know what I mean. At the same time. Well, here also Daniel talks about the age to come and the transition from this age to the age to come. And it's a cataclysmic event. It's something huge that's going to happen. At one moment, the stone that's cut from heaven, that comes from heaven, pulverizes the image that's mentioned in chapter 2 of Daniel. And at the same time in chapter 2 of Daniel, it speaks of the kingdom of God crushing all the kingdoms of the world. Of the earth. So there's no gentle evolutionary change as the current New Age talks about us evolving. No, when God's kingdom comes, it'll crush all the other kingdoms and rules of this age and establish his kingdom over all. There's going to be a drastic and radical transition when that happens. It'll be a day of great blessing. And also a day of great judgment that happens at the same time. And in chapter 7 of Daniel, there's another dream that King Belshazzar has that Daniel interprets. And it parallels Daniel chapter 2. And it talks about a bringer of the kingdom. One that would come in this age and bring in the new age. And there's a title, a name given to this bringer of the coming kingdom. It's the Son of Man. Talks about the Son of Man is a heavenly, pre-existent, divine figure. And he appears out of heaven as though always there. And has no origin of time. A heavenly man, both human and divine, comes with the clouds of heaven and takes his place before the throne. And to him is given dominion and glory and kingdom, or the right and authority to rule. In time before Jesus comes, that term, the Son of Man, would be identified with the coming Messiah, the Anointed One. And to the Jewish person, in their mind, therefore to say the Son of Man was to refer to this pre-existent heavenly man who would come from heaven to destroy the kingdoms of this world and set up God's eternal kingdom. And what is the title Jesus uses to speak of himself, the Son of Man, which is pointing back to this figure in Daniel 7. In Daniel 7 and 18, it speaks about the saints of the Most High will inherit this kingdom that the Son of Man brings. You see, Paul spoke of Adam in Romans chapter 5 as he is both an individual and husband of Eve, but he also represents the human race. And when he fell, we all fell in him. seeing all men are either in Adam or in Christ, who is the Son of Man. As Adam contained the fallen human race within himself, even so the Son of Man contains a new heavenly redeemed human race within himself. And when he comes, a new humanity begins and comes to reign with him. And a quick review for us is that God deals with mankind in terms of these two ages, this present age and the age to come. And the dawning of the new age is the coming of the kingdom that was promised in the Old Testament. Kingdom that exists now are of human origin and are reserved for divine judgment. The kingdom that is to come is the work of God and is eternal. And the change from this age to the age to come will be violent and cataclysmic. And the Son of Man will usher in the kingdom. And within him is the future redeemed humanity that will occupy the kingdom. So at once there will be a time of great judgment and a time of great blessing. These Old Testament pictures are what really started to shape the Jewish people's expectation of a coming day of the Lord. And the vision they had, an expectation and hope of God breaking through again in a glorious time, once and for all, and that God would come in all his glory, and the Messiah King would come with justice, and the Spirit would be poured out in abundance, and the results would be salvation, forgiveness, healing, liberation, freedom, resurrection, and eternal joy that would reach the whole world. And there would be a new people of God in a new Jerusalem, in a new heavens, and a new earth. And human rebellion and sin would finally be judged, and all this would come about decisively, suddenly, like a stone falling from heaven, pulverizing the world. And the one who ushers this in is the Son of Man, Jesus, who is King. Well, next week we will turn back to the New Testament and start to look at some of the things from Jesus' perspective, and as he brings a further revelation to the understanding of the kingdom of God. If you're interested in re-listening to this or the previous messages on the kingdom of God, you can go to my website at letyourkingdomcome.com. That's letyourkingdomcome.com. And you can find this recording there and also the previous ones. And if you want to, you can subscribe to the podcast, which would let you know any further or future recordings that are made would be showing up on the website. And until next week, I pray God would bless you, and I really want to encourage you. Read some of Isaiah and through some of the aspects, and look for the promise of the coming kingdom, and read Daniel, and especially chapters 2 and 7, where talks about the kingdom that comes, the stone from heaven, and the title of the Son of Man. And be encouraged that God has promised a coming kingdom, and you can experience it today. You don't have to wait till the end. Jesus has come already. And in coming, he purchased our salvation, our forgiveness, our healing, our restoration, and our freedom from penalty and power of sin. Call out to Jesus to come and save you. He will respond. Be blessed.